You are listening to the Sound in Faith podcast, coming to you from Faith Baptist Fellowship in beautiful Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mark Hecht.
Got a newbie on the program.
First time here.
Our aim is to encourage the saints of Faith Baptist Fellowship to believe sound doctrine and to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Mark, it is good to have you on the program today.
It is great to be here, Thomas.
Yes.
Great to be here.
And if you're watching on the video, which I know many of you do, a lot of you just listen, but we are adorned and bedazzled in different attire today, aren't we?
Yes. Yes, we are.
Yes, we are. So Pastor Mike is taking a break from the program this week again to allow two super fans to have a fun, lighthearted, but seriously focused conversation. We're gonna get into some good stuff today. Hey, what is the difference again? We're doing this episode again. We're going back to this theme of what's the difference. But today, it's a little bit more of a lighthearted episode. We're getting into the difference between the University of Nebraska and Louisiana State University, and particularly our football yes. allegiances there. All right. Let's start out here real quick. You're wearing number 27. Is that anyone in particular's number?
It is. I was hoping you'd ask that question.
Yeah.
So this is an old jersey, much older probably than the one you're wearing.
Yes.
This is Irving Fryer, number 27, back in the early 80s.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So you've had that for a while then.
I have that jersey for a while. Yeah, and the collar shows it a little bit in the back. There's some good old sweat stains and stuff like that.
And you are a devoted Big Red fan.
That I am.
Yeah.
There's
a lot of those around here.
There
are a lot here in Sioux Falls. So it's not uncommon to see, you know, the white N and the red and all of that on people's bumper stickers and allegiances around here. So a lot more common around here than my allegiances, which if you're watching the video, you can see everybody here at Faith, I think, knows I'm one of the few vehicles in Sioux Falls and in South Dakota with an LSU Tigers logo on the back of my truck.
Yes. I don't know that I've seen any other ones, but I do see yours.
There's a few every now and then. I'm walking around town and I'll see somebody, or I'll get someone will just kind of randomly say, "Go Tigers," you know, something like that. So yours is "Go Big Red, Go Tigers." Okay. So why are we talking about this fun little topic today? What's kind of the ultimate aim that we're going to get at, but we're going to have some fun with it leading up to those bigger picture items?
Yeah, the ultimate aim is to look at the truth of the gospel and of scripture, that while we do have different cultural differences,
yeah.
and certainly all around the world and in here in the States, without a doubt, we are united in the one true gospel.
Yeah. So we come from different parts of the country. So I grew up in Louisiana, which is why I'm an LSU Tigers fan. Mm-hmm. I didn't actually go to LSU, but I've always been a devoted LSU Tigers fan. Did you go to UNL?
I did not. No, yeah. My story's very similar. I grew up in Nebraska, yeah. but I did not go to the University of Nebraska.
Yeah. So we come from different parts of the country. We grew up in different places, different times, different cultures and things like that. And so we're going to get into why the gospel really transcends culture, mm-hmm. ultimately, and the importance of that. But first, we are going to have a couple of fun questions here as we dig into this. So let's just start out, okay? Best tailgates, best celebrations. Is it the LSU Tigers and the Nebraska Cornhuskers?
Well, yeah, that's a kind of a tough one for me in that I've always walked by the tailgates when I'm going to Husker games regularly, but I've not experienced one. I can tell you it smells good.
Yeah.
I can tell you it's tough to beat Omaha steaks that I know they're grilling at those tailgates. I would say in regard to celebration, something that the Huskers are doing more recently, the last few years, is especially like at a night game,
mm-hmm.
At the end of the third quarter, they put on quite a show at the end of the third quarter with lights and just lots of stuff going on. Yeah.
Does it get loud?
it gets loud. So loud. So loud.
Yeah. And that's the thing too about, you know, LSU, Death Valley, as it's called, their stadium, Tiger Stadium, is notoriously just blisteringly loud. And it's oftentimes there's kind of this whole debate in the SEC, the Southeastern Conference, which is the division that that LSU is a part of. Other major teams like Alabama, Georgia are all part of that SEC. Yeah. And there's always this fight of like who's got the rowdiest games, who's got the loudest games, who's got the best stadium environment. And that's all part of that competition. For so sure. Nebraska, part of which conference?
They're part of the Big Ten.
Okay.
Yes.
Who's the biggest? Who's the biggest rival within the Big Ten?
Well, I would say, you know, Nebraska's not been in the Big Ten all that long.
Okay.
So, but in their short tenure in the Big Ten, I would say it's probably Iowa.
Iowa.
That would be
okay.
That would be the biggest rival.
Now, yeah. You said something interesting a while back that I hadn't thought of, but you said the biggest rival ever is who?
Oh, the biggest rival ever, yes. A lot of people would say Oklahoma. It's okay. Got to be Oklahoma. For me, it's Texas,
yeah,
without a doubt.
So you must have felt really good last week when Texas got beat, right?
So good. So good. I've got a good good friend who comes to church here pretty regularly with me, and he did his graduate degree at Florida. And so He and I were talking last week, and we were like, go Gators. Take down those Longhorns.
Yeah. That's a funny, you know, it's funny how we feel like suddenly aligned with other teams when they're playing the teams we don't care for. It's like kind of the joke in the South is that we cheer for whichever team is playing against Alabama.
Yeah. You know? And I'm right there with you, brother.
And that's the thing too. So LSU's, it's kind of, you know, people say what's their biggest rival and things like that. And a lot of times, you know, because we don't actually have like an in-state rival. You know, you have like Auburn and Alabama.
Right.
You've got Oklahoma State, and you've got Mississippi State, Ole Miss. But you don't really have like an in-state rival for LSU. And I would have to say it's probably a close tie between Alabama and Florida.
Okay.
There's a real, real animosity that kind of shows in those games when they play Florida. And if you're not a football fan, please don't tune out. We actually are going to get to some important things here right now. This isn't going to be a whole series about football. But these are fun things to think about. I have always loved college football. Mm-hmm. I actually love it better, I'd probably say, than NFL football.
Oh,
there's just something about it, and the local rivalries and the food that goes along with it. As far as, I'm just going to say this, you cannot beat the cuisine in Louisiana, my friend.
I wholeheartedly believe you.
Look, no knock in here. People don't go to Lincoln, Nebraska for all the amazing food, right? Am I wrong there?
I think you're on target there.
Yeah. Yeah, Louisiana is known for its cuisine, and it's not you know, people always think all Louisiana food is spicy. It's all seafood. Actually, it's not. It's quite diverse. You have Cajun, you've got Creole, which are different. They have some overlap. And then, you know, a huge chunk of Louisiana is not even that Cajun culture. It's just kind of just general Southern culture. So you go to Louisiana, you travel around the state, you can get some amazing barbecue. You can get the fried chicken, mashed potatoes, macaroni casserole, macaroni and cheese casserole. But you can also get gumbo. You can get chicken and sausage gumbo. You can get seafood gumbo. You can get spicy jambalaya. You can get shrimp po' boys. You can get chicken po' boys. There's I'm getting hungry talking about this right now.
So you're getting me to a point where I'm like, let's book a trip to Louisiana.
Mission trip to Louisiana. Right. But yeah, the South is known for its food, and Louisiana in particular has a very, very diverse cuisine across the state. So yeah, if you're ever like, oh, I don't know if I'd like Louisiana food because it's all spicy or it's all seafood. No, there's so much to choose from. And that really comes out when they have those tailgates and celebrations and things like that.
Yeah.
Let's kind of get into just, culture and things like that in general. So Midwest nice, Southern hospitality. Mm-hmm. Now, mm-hmm. have you ever been down to the Deep South? Have you ever been there?
I mean, just, you know, more southeast than Deep South. In fact, I've not been to Alabama. I have been to New Orleans a couple times for a conference. Mm-hmm. So I've experienced.
I can tell you're a Midwesterner by how you pronounce New Orleans.
That's how I say it.
Yeah.
Instead of New Orleans.
New Orleans. Yeah.
New Orleans. Yeah. So very little time there. In fact, that's probably the one situation where I would say kind of in the Deep South would have been that.
Okay, so define Midwest friendliness, Midwest nice, from your perspective.
Yeah, from my perspective, I would say it's we greet each other. You know, as you're passing by, whether it's on a sidewalk or heading in and out of a store, you just greet each other. Hello, how are you today? You make eye contact often, and I think those are a couple examples. This next one that I'll give. You know, I'm not sure it's how broadly Midwest it is. It mm-hmm. might be more of a rural, small town Midwest. But I think of my grandpa who lived in southern Nebraska, and he'd be driving, and every vehicle he met, he'd give him a little wave.
Okay.
And I still know some folks here not far from Sioux Falls who will do that as they drive. So that's, those would be a couple things that strike me.
So it's interesting, having lived and grown up in the South, and then now having lived in this part of the Midwest for 6 years, there are a lot of commonalities between the two cultures. One in particular, which you just mentioned, the kind of the waving at people when they drive by.
Yeah.
Very, very common in the South. And especially out, if you live out in the country, you're driving down the dirt road or whatever, mm-hmm. it, you know, you got that hand, left hand on the steering wheel, and that finger,
there it
you
is.
Know,
that,
those
there
little fingers go up, and he's a little wave like that. Even if someone like just drives past your house, I mean, I remember my grandpa sitting in his chair over in the afternoons or something like that in the evenings, and you'd hear a car coming for a mile. I mean, it was kind of that rush of wind sound,
and you'd see the dust.
Yeah, and then the truck or the car would go by, and he would, like, even from the window, would wave. No idea who it was. Yeah. Just wave. You just wave it at whoever goes by. You know, Southern hospitality is known for, I think a lot of it ties back into food, but the whole idea of getting together with family, big family gatherings like that. Inviting others into your homes to be part of that. One thing I can say that I would say is a little bit different. It's not like people around here in the Midwest don't like to eat and get together for fellowship and stuff like that. But the amount of food you would have at Southern gatherings, and the just like the super abundance of stuff. I mean, my grandmother, lived in Mississippi, rural Mississippi. We called her Mamaw, which is a good old Southern grandma name, right?
Yeah. Yes, it is.
But Mamaw's house on a Sunday after church, you would always have Sunday dinner. And that meant it was the middle of the day meal. It was the big meal of the day on Sunday in the middle of the day. So it was usually, I mean, sometimes 13, 14 different items that she would put out. You would have maybe chicken, and she'd have some ham. She'd have turnip greens, she'd have butter beans, black-eyed peas, corn on the cob, cream corn, mashed potatoes, gravy. You were stacking entree plates, and side plates on top of each other on the table. Dinner rolls, cornbread. It was just this piles and piles of food. And that was kind of the thing is when you got together, it was a special occasion, and you celebrated with lingering, sitting around the table, talking, laughing, lots of food. But a commonality. So, you know, let's just dive into this just real quick.
Yes.
The whole stereotype of when you're in the Midwest and you're at someone's house and it's time to leave and it takes forever to leave. Okay.
Absolutely.
Flesh that out for me a little bit.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, yeah. You, in fact, Carmen and I will talk about that and, ahead of time as far as, well, you know, do we have something going on after this and what time do we need to leave? And you just know that you need to kind of start the process, I don't know, 30 minutes before you really need to get out of there. Because it's like one more thing. Yeah. Oh, I forgot. I was going to tell you about this. And And even just the goodbye itself takes a while. Yeah.
And the South kind of has that thing too, where you're sitting in someone's house and you go, "Welp," and you slap your knee. I guess it's about time.
Kind of look at the watch a few times.
Yeah. And, yeah. Oh, so there's a lot we could go on here about. We've talked a lot about the food, you know, the different food traditions. Gumbo versus runza, you know, what would you take?
Well, there will be many Husker fans and certainly many Nebraska people in general who would respond differently. I'm not a runza guy.
Really? Okay.
I've only had, I'll bet, one or two in my life. I don't really care for them. And so I would go for gumbo.
Okay. Yes, there you go.
I would go for gumbo. Woo! So I'm in with you
on
that.
Wow. Yeah. We have to, applaud there. I remember I brought gumbo and I brought jambalaya to potlucks here at church, and I've made them intentionally not spicy, or at least what I thought was not spicy, and have gotten some complaints that it was too spicy along the way. What would you say is, like, I don't know, the kind of the claim to fame food that you would have down in Nebraska?
Yeah, well, runs is certainly one. I mean, the number of times where I will hear, in regard to a student athlete who's new to Nebraska and they're getting interviewed and they're asked already, "Hey, have you already had a runza?" You definitely hear that. Valentino's Pizza is another one that is really, I think, known as a Nebraska food. And those are both plentifully available at Husker athletic events, and the vendors coming up with the runzas and the pizza and that. And so those are a couple big ones.
Am I correct? Like, high quality beef is also a thing in Nebraska?
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I've had a steak and some good burgers down in Nebraska. Good quality.
Yes.
Fresh, just rich beef.
Yeah.
Very good stuff down there. Yeah.
I'm in a fantasy football league, and the winner at the end of the league gets Omaha steaks. Mm. So, I've not won yet.
Can't complain about that. What are some Midwest phrases, like kind of a notable Midwest phrase?
You know, some that come to my mind now, are these just Midwest? It'll be interesting as we interact on this.
Yeah.
But for Pete's sake, dadgummit, dagnammit, there's
gotta
just some different
ones. I know,
got to be careful on some of those. Absolutely. But those are some that come to mind. I had a couple others.
Is that more Wisconsin?
That's more Wisconsin, okay, Minnesota. Right. Yeah, yeah. Another one I had down that I definitely would say, and I've certainly heard my parents say it, but for crying out loud, that's one. Kittywampus.
Kittywampus?
Yeah.
Well, we have cattywampus.
Cattywampus, yeah. I wonder even in the Midwest if that's a little bit different.
I noticed the difference too in the pronunciation of, so we would say roof in the South, but you would say rough.
Yeah.
A lot of Midwesterners say rough.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
How about crick and creek?
We say creek.
Creek, yeah, that's one too, for sure.
Yeah.
How about in the South? What are some?
Well, Southern phrase got some humorous ones, but bless your heart. It's usually meant a little bit pejoratively when you're like, "Well, bless his heart, he's just not that smart," you know. fixin' to do something.
There we go.
A lot of times you'll hear Southerners say, "Can you carry me down to the store?" And that means give me a ride. It's kind of that. I heard my some of these are really old, but my grandmother used to say, "My land of Goshen." And
I've not heard that one.
There's a couple of funny ones like that. I think y'all is kind of our thing. You know, we like that word y'all, which gets used other places, but it definitely gets its roots in the South.
Yes,
and stuff like that. And then you got the differences in weather. you know, the question often comes up is, are Southerners really afraid of snow? And the answer
I wondered on that,
is,
are they?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. They're afraid of snow. They get it so rarely. In some parts of the South get more snow. Simply, you know, you get in the mountainous regions of Tennessee and North Carolina, the Ozarks, places like that. But the deep South, you get icy, cold, snowy weather so rarely that it literally does shut everything down. People don't know how to drive on it. They don't understand the nuances of braking. They're not equipped to clear the roads. I mean, I think the city of Jackson, Mississippi, which is a metro area, 500,000 people, has one snowplow.
One snowplow
that they keep and they maintain in the event that they get snow. I mean, so you're talking about a vast, vast difference. Yeah, and was it last year? New Orleans got this freak record snowstorm, and they got like 8 inches of snow in New Orleans, which is unheard of. Never. Mm. No recorded history of that. And Arkansas had to send down snow plows to help clear the roads and stuff because there's not a snow plow in Louisiana. Big differences like that.
Oh, for sure. And I think, here we like, right, gear up and with the clothing, making sure the snow blower's ready to go. And, you know, you get anything really under 4 inches, 5 inches of snow, and that's like
it's nothing.
Yeah. Okay, so what?
Yeah,
It takes some sizable snow to shut things down.
Yeah, I let my relatives know about that. They're all shocked sometimes when I send them pictures of the snow or the temperatures that we have and stuff like that. Yeah, so many things we could think about, you know, in all of this that are fun. I grew up in a different place. You grew up in a different place. Different culture, different way of thinking about things. Some commonalities, definitely lots of commonalities. But, you know, how then does that translate into us being here right now, serving in the same church as pastors and ministering the same gospel? What transcends all of that, like, you know, in our lives?
Yeah, I think that's the... it's just so beautiful to think about that and talk about that. And it comes down to, in regard to our love for God's word, our love for the gospel, and our unity in Christ. And that transcends cultural barriers, ethnic differences, geographical differences, economic differences, all of those things. And that's a sweet thing.
It really is. So I do want to compare just a little bit here. You know, I grew up in a church in the South before moving. You know, we did a stint overseas, and then we were in the Northwest before coming here. But, you know, growing up in church in the South, there were definitely some maybe cultural differences in the way church looked. Here's just an example. Like, I grew up wearing a suit very often to church. Be 100 degrees outside and you're wearing a 3-piece suit and buttoned up tight around your neck and things like that. But at the end of the day, though, I think that same spirit of unity in the churches that I was part of when I was serving down there is something that's ubiquitous across other gospel-centered churches, in that we recognize we came together, that all the football allegiances go out the door. You know, all of the preferences that we have, they really are laid aside for the purposes of the gospel, because that is ultimately what unites us. I don't know.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
When you were growing up in church, what was that like for you?
Yeah. So, my dad was a pastor, and for a number of years, he passed away last summer, but so we were consistently in smaller town, more rural church settings. And I think about those, and I think about even like when we would go visit my grandparents' churches in southeastern Nebraska when we'd be on vacation, and things like the adult Sunday school class. I still remember that, experiencing that as a young child when we go visit my grandparents, and just the folks that are right there and the number of people that were sharing and digging into scripture. I think the Vacation Bible School mm-hmm. is something that that I treasured and remember from participating, but also being in college and young adult, being able to then serve and help with that. But it would be all day long for 2 weeks, you know, in regard to Vacation Bible School. And so that was something very different. Clothing-wise, you know, I remember certainly some folks, you know, really dressing up, but it was not like everyone was probably wearing a suit or that. So the hymns that we would sing and then the worship songs, yeah. So those are a few things that come to mind. And I just think the different style of service, even as we moved around, you know, from one church to another, there were some nuances in regard to the different churches and sort of style of worship and that were very interesting.
I would say in churches that would be, you know, because we kind of asked this question here on the outline we're looking at, kind of what's the difference between a church here in Sioux Falls and church in Baton Rouge? And let me just kind of expand on this, that if it was kind of a church that shared the same doctrinal positions and philosophy, the differences would be very nuanced. Yeah. They would not be stark. They would be usually minor things. I mean, so like, you know, there's a church that we visited down in Baton Rouge a couple of times when we're down there visiting family. I would say very similar to faith. It feels very much like our church here. People have different accents. They might dress a little bit differently. There might be a little bit different approach to things like fellowship times and potlucks, but in terms of the substance of what you get, very much the same. And I'll say the same thing too. We lived 7 years in Oregon out there. A church very much like-minded with faith was what the church we were a part of. I would say really the only difference is maybe the Pacific Northwest people dress a little bit more casually, but that would be it.
Yeah.
I mean, in terms of the way people interact, it's more of just a nuanced cultural difference. When you get into larger cultural shifts, say even within the United States, different churches that use different linguistic, maybe churches of a different ethnic historicity where their musical style is very different, you're going to notice more differences like that. But even churches that would say have a you know, pretty large cultural difference from our culture, if it's the same gospel they're preaching, if it's the same doctrinal positions that they would hold, ultimately, you're going to be focused on the same thing.
Yeah.
And even overseas, when we did mission work, churches that were like-minded in doctrine and practice could be in a completely different language and a completely different musical style and a completely different way of going about structuring their service. And yet at the same time, it was the same gospel, the same focus, the same love for God that was all there in all of those interactions.
Amen.
Yeah. So that's the thing, I think the point that we're wanting to make here today is, you know, how have you seen the gospel break down barriers in your ministry? And do you have any stories you want to share about that?
Yeah. You know, I would say really kind of my thoughts on that would focus in really two areas. One, the number of years that I was at Augustana and the opportunity increasingly, certainly over probably the last 15 years there of time with international students, just the number of international students that were coming and still come to Augustana. And I had a number of international students on my staff each year. And just through the program area that I worked with in recreation, lots of connections with international students. And so through Bible studies that I was part of and led, definitely experienced that time in the Word and time in prayer, focused on Christ and the gospel, just uniting. And while we were, you know, very different in regard to cultural background and certainly food choices and, you know, a number of things, it was so refreshing as you would pray, again, as you would study God's word, to experience this like-mindedness, this love and joy in regard to the gospel of Christ.
Mm.
So I experienced that many times, and I would see that in relationships. You know, obviously we had more domestic students on our staff each year than international students, but you again would see the relationships that were formed. I think the second area that comes to my mind that I've really experienced is, and you referenced this a bit already, Thomas, which is as our two oldest children had spent time abroad, our son Keegan was in Germany, and our daughter Peyton served in Haiti with Mission Haiti.
Mm-hmm.
And so being over there and experiencing, I still remember in Berlin, Germany, experiencing a Good Friday service there in Berlin, and the different ethnicities that were part of that worship service.
Yeah.
And here we were all worshiping and hearing from the word. And then Carmen and I spent two different week and a half times in Haiti when Peyton was there. And again, being able to go to a Haitian church,
yeah,
and worship there, seeing folks at this home for the elderly and experiencing worship and prayer with them. Those are just sweet, sweet times. And to know that while there's, you could say there's all these differences between us, there's the sweetest,
right,
uniting in the gospel.
There was an experience I had. This was back before I got married, and I was visiting Russia for the first time for a summer missions internship. And so I didn't speak any Russian at the time. I mean, just like three or four words of hello, you know, goodbye, thank you. But we were in a church that was in a far eastern region of the country that was made up of Russians, but it was also made up of an ethnic minority people group. And the church was split about 50-50 between these two different people groups. And Russian was kind of the common language, but the minority people, they spoke their own very distinct Turkic language that was their native tongue. And we were in church that Sunday. So here we were, the Americans who all spoke English, and you had Russian going on. And we started singing How Great Thou Art. And we got to the chorus, and we were singing in English. The Russian people were singing in Russian, and the native people were singing in their own language, yeah, their own native language. Yeah. We're all proclaiming and celebrating the same truth, but there was a cultural difference. There, yes, was a linguistic difference. There was an ethnic difference there, but we were all united around that same truth at the same moment. Yeah. And see, you've referenced that going to Haiti. I'm sure while you were there, maybe you heard some familiar songs.
Yes.
They're singing in Haitian Creole. You can sing them in English,
right?
You know,
right.
But we're gathered together as one, yeah, giving praise to the Lord. Yeah,
and we even experienced that very thing just this past April over at Risen Hope Church when, mm-hmm, our daughter Peyton and some others at Risen Hope had organized a time of prayer and worship together, and a number of Haitian folks there, and at least two of the songs, as I recall, had the Creole words and English words on the screen. And so to hear that, and there were some singing in French as well.
Yeah.
So that,
wow,
was, yeah, very special.
It makes me think of this passage in Revelation 7 that I love this. And in Revelation 7, verse 9, you know, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I think the text there implies that at that moment, he recognizes these are people from different ethnicities. That's what the word nation there means. There are people from different ethnicities. So I think he saw different skin colors at that moment, from all tribes, peoples, and languages. I think there were different languages that were going on as he was having this vision, but they were crying out together in one act of worship in unity.
Mm-hmm.
And we oftentimes will divide ourselves because of cultural differences in this world. But what we see there is that ultimate hope of people from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue being saved the elect of God brought together with one voice of worship to our God.
Yeah.
And that's a thing that I think we can even to some degree model today in our approach to missions and our approach to fellowship with other Christians. I don't know. What do you think about that?
Yes, yes. So true, so important. And I think when we have that text in Revelation and we see that and we get, you know, glimpses of that here, a couple of situations we've described, but as we focus on sending and going out in regard to missions to different parts of the world, we see that. And we talk a lot about even how the nations are coming to Sioux Falls.
Yeah.
And so we experience it right here in that opportunity to bend the knee and pray. And, you know, I think about even a couple of the discipling relationships that I'm involved with. One is a young man from Ecuador and the other is a young man from Ethiopia. And so to be able to study the word together and experience that, again, that oneness that we have in Christ.
Yeah. The gospel... Let me see if I can say this correctly. The gospel doesn't negate that culture exists. Mm. I think God did create us with the beauty of differences between the different ethnicities and cultures and languages and all of that. Those are things that God sovereignly has ordained among us. And so we don't need to pretend like those don't exist.
Yeah.
But there is something that transcends all of those, and it's the gospel that unifies people from different backgrounds, different languages, different ethnicities, different cultural preferences to bring us together as one in unity. And you mentioned the nations coming to Sioux Falls. And so we've begun to notice that more and more here in our city and in our region. And I think there's a greater growing intentionality to say, what are ways we can... we can interact with other believers and reach others within those communities. I know one of the, I've had the privilege of interacting with some of the Ukrainian churches here in town, Risen Hope with the Haitian church. One of the things that we're looking into right now is the ability to provide live translation in our services here at Faith. That not trying to give too much away. We're working on it. We've got some ideas in the works right now. But it would be a marvelous thing to be able to invite people that maybe don't speak English or don't speak it well, to be able to come and fellowship with us and benefit from the service, even to the point of if we have enough people that would be engaged to say, hey, we might project the lyrics of our songs both in English and Spanish invite people to sing in their native language. kind of give us a little precursor to Revelation 7 there, you know? Yeah. So... There's very intentional steps we can take that we want to be engaged with people across cultural lines here in Sioux Falls.
Yes, yes, amen.
Well, this has been a fun conversation today, Pastor Mark. I know we started off lighthearted. Hopefully we didn't lose you with all the football talk. But it was aiming towards this final goal of showing how, you know, there are cultural differences. The gospel transcends that. The gospel takes us to a greater allegiance, and that is Christ Jesus himself.
Praise God.
Anything else you want to add, Pastor Mark?
No, I think that summarizes it well, and it's been good to be together.
It has been. Good to have you on the program.
I know we're both more than happy to talk with you about football, but even more importantly, the gospel.
I'd love it. Yes, I would always love to talk with you more about Jesus and his work. You got to grow a beard. That's a cultural difference.
There we go.
For the Sound in Faith podcast, I'm Pastor Thomas.
And I'm Pastor Mark.
And Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday.